Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. I hope that you will have these verses memorized, maybe even by the end of this sermon. Just stare at these two verses and have treasures. Memorize them, and may in your thinking on them, God produce such joy in your heart that you couldn't even express it with words. As you find your place and as you look at these two verses, just look at them with your own eyes and hear me. Hear me ask you this question and think about your own life. What is your most precious possession? What is your most precious possession? If you're a Christian, if you are truly in Christ, there is a true answer. Your most precious possession is Jesus Himself. It's not, it should be. No, the most valuable thing you have is Jesus, if you're a Christian. If you're not truly in Christ, you don't have Him. You don't have anything of ultimate value. But if you truly are in Christ, Jesus is your most valuable possession. You just may not fully know it yet. But if you are in Christ, you see Jesus is valuable. And so let me just say, as a way of introduction into this passage, that if what I say in explaining and applying what Paul says in Philippians 3, 8, and 9, if you're thinking, that's not really me, one of two things. You're either not truly a Christian, or you're still a baby in Christ. You may be converted. You may actually be in Christ. And still, some of this will ring like, I don't have that affection, love for Jesus in my heart. But do you have a little bit? If you're in Christ, you'll have at least some love and valuing of the Lord Jesus. And if you're not in Christ, this will totally ring false to you because you go, I don't love Jesus like that at all. I don't really find Jesus valuable. If that's you, you're just not a Christian. You're not at all. You're not converted. You need to be born again. You need to repent of your sin and trust in Christ Jesus alone and be saved. But if you're hearing me and you go, I'm not as far along as Paul in that, that's okay. That should excite you. You should see that there is more of Jesus Christ to be enjoyed than I have ever enjoyed. So if it's ringing a little bit untrue of you, you may be unconverted, or you may just still be immature in your faith, and you've never really grown, but you may still be converted. And so don't despair if you're thinking, I don't know if I would say what Paul says here. But if you're truly in Christ, may that call you to know Him more, to grow in Him more, so that you would be able to say, along with Paul, I count everything else as rubbish compared to Christ. So much for the introduction. Here's the theme of these two verses: the value of knowing the infinitely valuable Christ. That's the point of these two verses. The value of knowing the infinitely valuable Christ. Or I like to say things a lot of different ways, so I could say it like this. The profit of knowing the mesmerizingly precious Son of God. Or you could say the gain of knowing the majestically great Christ. That's the point of this passage. The value of knowing the infinitely valuable Jesus. I'm going to point you to three things in these two verses. Oh, that I could have your attention for 5 hours. I'd spend 5 hours preaching these two verses. I got to the end of verse 8 in my sermon prep and thought, I was originally supposed to go 8 through 11. And I was like, no, 8 through 9. And then I got through the first two points in verse 8 and thought, do we just need to do verse 8? No, we're going to do 9 as well. Look at verse 8, the first part of it, and here's the first point. Knowing Christ Jesus is worth more than everything else put together. Knowing Christ Jesus is worth more than everything else put together. Philippians 3, 8, the first part. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now look at verse 7. Why does he start verse 8 with the word indeed? Look at verse 7. He ends verses 4 through 6 with saying all the privileges that he had by his birth and his nationality and his family and his religious actions. And he had said, all of the achievements that I've had spiritually, if you look at my life, no one would be able to blame me with one sin. That's how blameless I was under the law. And he talks about all of his privileges and achievements. And in verse 7, then he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Any achievements, morally, spiritually, religiously, any privileges, I count them all as loss. They're negatives. They're harmful to my salvation in Christ. And he said, I count them all as loss so that I may gain Christ. And then in verse 8, it's like he goes, did you hear me? Not only my religious actions or my achievements or my privileges, that's why he says, not only that, indeed, look at verse 8 again and hear him saying in verse 7, I count everything else as loss to gain Christ. And then in verse 8, he's saying, listen up, I mean everything. That's why he says in verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What does a Christian count as loss? A true Christian. What do they count as loss? Paul says, everything besides Jesus. What does a true Christian count as loss? Everything besides Jesus. Sailors will throw everything overboard if their ship is sinking in order to be saved and not drown in the sea. And so a Christian will throw everything overboard necessary to be saved by Christ. Whatever's in the ship that would sink me, whatever I got to give up to get Christ, I'll throw it all overboard. Drown everything in the sea if I can have the Lord Jesus. My sin, my self-righteousness, everything the world has to offer, a Christian has seen who Jesus is and says, whatever I got to give up, okay, throw it, don't need it, Jesus is better. Anything that would get in the way of me knowing him, throw it overboard. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Jesus asked that question. And what's the answer? It's a rhetorical question, right? What's the answer? What does it profit a man to gain everything in the world and forfeit his own soul? The answer is nothing. It doesn't profit him anything. And so you could say, what does it profit a man to forfeit the whole world and gain Christ? And Paul's answer in Philippians 3:8 is, what does it profit a man to forfeit the whole world if he gains Christ? Paul's answer is, everything. He profits everything if he loses everything except Jesus. A Christian counts everything as loss besides Christ Jesus. Now, look at the second half of the first part of verse 8. There's the first part. We count everything as loss. I count everything as loss. Why? The word because. He's explaining why. If you go, wait, why does a Christian count everything else as loss? Because, look, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul does not say because of the surpassing worth of knowing about Christ Jesus, my Lord. No, 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 no. He's not talking about an merely intellectual, merely physical, mental understanding of who Jesus is. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying everything else is rubbish that I may have really good doctrine and I may know everything in the Bible, though you should. He says, no, 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 no. He says, knowing Christ. This is an experiential knowing, an intimate knowing of Jesus. That's what he's saying is the surpassing worth. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. In Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46, Jesus tells two parables back to back. One of them is called the pearl of great price. And Jesus just says, the kingdom of heaven is like a seller of fine pearls. And when he finally comes to that one pearl of great price, he sells everything else he's got in order to buy that pearl. He's saying, that's what Jesus is saying, that's what I'm like. You can have everything in the world, but when you see who I am, you will gladly sell and get rid of everything in order to have me. And then he tells a parable right after that and says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And a man comes upon this treasure and at once buries it again and goes and sells everything he has in order to buy that field. Jesus says, that's how valuable I am. If you see me for who I am, if you trust in me, if you know what I've done for you, what I've promised you, you will give up everything to have me. And if you don't want to give up everything to have me, you don't really know me that well. That's what Paul's saying. Surpassing worth of knowing him. Having fellowship with him. Having a relationship with the Lord Jesus. This is intimacy. This is affectionate communion, as the old-time writer said, between the Christian and the Christ. You know him. I can't explain it. You can't quantify it. It's a knowing like a husband knows his wife. A husband doesn't just know things about his wife. He knows her intimately. It's like a wife knows her husband. This is like Adam knew his wife Eve. This is an intimacy beyond explanation. John Calvin said, whoever is not satisfied with Christ strives after something beyond perfection. Whoever is not satisfied with Christ strives for something beyond perfection. Jesus is perfection. He is the infinitely worthy one, so much so that it's surpassingly worthy to know him. I want not only to know of him, I want to know him. Do you know the difference? Churches are filled with people who know something about Jesus. But do they know him? Through fellowship with him and his word and through prayer and through the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Do they say, I want to know Jesus? Not, I want to know more about Jesus. Not only that. I want not only to know of him, I want to know him. I want not only to know of his nail-scarred hands, I want to hold them. I want not only to believe that his side was pierced, I want to walk by his side. I want not only to glory in his lips that said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he was being crushed for my sin, I want his lips to kiss me on the head. I want to know him. I want not only to go to what we call the Holy Land and walk where his feet walked, I want to kiss his feet. Do you have anything like that in you? I want to know Jesus. I don't want to know about him. I want to know him. I want not only to go to heaven and then one day at the end spend an eternity on the new earth when Jesus makes everything new. I not only want to go to heaven and go to the new earth, I want to go to heaven and then the new earth to be with the King. I want to be with Jesus. Oh, the surpassing worth, beloved, of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Notice how affectionately Paul talks about him in verse 8. Christ, he's the Savior. He's the promised King. He calls him his name, Jesus, which his name means God saves. And notice that he doesn't say, as he does other places, Christ, I want to know Christ Jesus, the Lord. He says, no, no, no. I want to know Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to know him. Do you know him? Or do you just simply know about him? You must know about him. But it has to get beyond that, that you have fellowship with him. Do you have no desire to pray? It's because you don't know how precious Jesus is. Do you have no desire to devour the Word of God? Listen to preaching of the Word. Be taught the Word. Do you have no desire to dig deep into the Scriptures? It's because I don't think you know how precious Jesus is. Do you know him? Is he the ultimate reality and treasure of your soul? You must labor and desire and give up everything you've got to give up to know him. And indeed, knowing Christ Jesus is worth more than everything else put together. If you don't know that through experience yet, keep going. It gets better. I wrote a song 12 years ago, and it was in a period of my life that God had grown me a lot. I just was growing like crazy, and I wrote a song, and one of the lines in it, I said, I never thought I would see this clearly. Because at that time, I was like, I never thought I would love Jesus like I do now. And I look back at that, I was thinking about this morning when I was praying. I look back at that and go, I had no idea how valuable Jesus was 12 years ago when I wrote that line. I love him more today than I loved him last year. I love him more today than I did 12 years ago when I wrote that line. I look at that line and think, you were a fool. You didn't know Jesus hardly at all. Because the more you grow in Christ, the more you're going to love him. And the more you're going to say with Paul, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I think some of you know that. And some of you have just recently begun to taste that. And some of you don't really know it much at all. And so wherever you're at, I say, there's more. Go further up and further in. There's more of Christ to be enjoyed than you and I have ever known. So if you look at the first part of verse 8 and say, I don't know if that's me, it can be. Indeed, it will be if you are truly in Christ. You who are not in Christ, if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, if you have not turned from your sin and embraced through faith Jesus, hear me. If you are Christless, you are treasureless. If you are Christless, you are treasureless. Oh, you may think you have many valuable things in your life, but that's the shadow. Christ is the substance. All of the things that you value in your life, they can be ripped from your hands at a moment's notice. But in Christ, He has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so the Christian, the true Christian's joy is stable and steadfast because our ultimate possession is Jesus. And He's promised, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. He's the valuable one. Mark this down in your minds. Jesus is not merely the prize giver. Jesus Himself is the prize. Jesus is not merely the blesser. Jesus is the blessing. Jesus is not simply the way to eternal life. Jesus Himself is eternal life. Knowing Christ Jesus is worth more than everything else put together. Now look at the second part of verse 8. He's continuing the whole argument. And the point of it is this. Knowing Christ Jesus makes everything else put together look like trash. You see the word rubbish in your Bible? It may be refuse. It may be rubbish. There are a lot of different ways you can translate that word. It means, I'm trying to speak in words that all of our kids understand. Kiddos, look at me. You know what the word rubbish means? Some of you maybe, but you're not British, so you don't use rubbish. It means trash. And I want you to see what Jesus is saying. I want children, look at me in my eyes. When you come to see who Jesus is, and you trust in Jesus and what He's done, you will look at everything else in the world and say, it's like trash compared to how wonderful Jesus is. That's what Paul's saying. Jesus is better than anything or anyone, everything else put together. Paul says, I suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. It's a Greek word that means, it could mean dung. What's dung mean? Poop. Jesus says, or Paul says, when you come to see who Jesus is, everything else is like a steaming pile on the lawn. It's something that's despicable, something that I want to throw away if I can just have Jesus. And would you remember that Paul is talking about his own righteousness, his own achievements in being blameless under the law? The fact that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, that he was an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, that he was circumcised on the eighth day. He means that and everything else. That's why he keeps going. Indeed, I count everything, not just my religious achievements. I count everything. And then in verse 8, look at it. For his sake, that means for Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. And he wouldn't just have us think that he had to suffer the loss and suffer for Christ, and he became a Christian, and then everything was taken away from him, and he would have us think, oh, poor Paul. And he's saying, I suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as trash. They're trash. In order that I might gain Christ. They lose nothing who gain Christ, said Samuel Rutherford. A Christian is not someone who says, what do I have to give up? A Christian says, what can I give up in order to gain Christ? The word gain, it means win. Win Christ. That he would belong to me. He would be my Lord. Paul's saying, whatever I've got to sell to win him, to gain him, for him to be, as he says in the beginning of verse 8, my Lord. I count everything as trash. It is trash compared with him. He doesn't mean that things in the world should not be enjoyed. He means that compared to Jesus, it's all trash. Which question do you ask? What must I give up to be faithful to Jesus? Do you ask that? Tell me my duty. What must I do to be faithful? Or do you ask, what can I give up? To consider everything in the world as worthless in order to know Christ Jesus is like giving up trinkets for the treasure. To give up the whole world for Jesus is like giving up one evening for eternal life. To count everything as loss in order to gain Christ is but giving up a shadow for the substance. C.S. Lewis, in his most famous sermon that he ever preached, he didn't preach a lot of them, but he preached one that has reverberated through the last half century. It's called The Weight of Glory. The weight, heaviness of glory. And in it he says, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Are you far too easily pleased? Are you like that child playing in the mud when your parents are saying, let's go on vacation? You go, no, I want to play in the mud. Because you just don't understand the worth and value of going on a holiday. Lewis says, that's what a lot of people are like. Infinite joy is offered us to know Christ. We say, no, I'd rather have my sin. I'd rather have my pride. I'd rather have my self-righteousness. I'd rather have my possessions. To give up everything is just to give up a trinket for the treasure. A mature Christian is someone who knows this reality. This one right here. Hear me. If you put every pleasure, every praise, every possession, profit, and person in the entire world on one side of a scale, and on the other side you put Christ outweighs them all. If you don't know that, you're not a mature Christian. Keep growing. Keep praying. Ask God to change your heart. The more you go and grow in Christ, the more you'll see, put anything on this side, Christ outweighs it. Jesus is better than it. This is how crazy it is to be in Christ and have God the Holy Spirit living in you, changing you, making you more like Jesus. Someone could come to you and say, I'll give you $1 million if you never gather with the church again and worship. And a true Christian will go, nope. I'll give you $10 million to never worship Jesus again with his church. And a Christian will go, nope. I'll give you $1 trillion. Everything the world has to offer if you don't worship Jesus anymore with his people. And a Christian will go, nope. Why? Because anything else you can offer me pales in comparison to the worth of Jesus Christ. And I must worship him with his saints. Knowing Christ Jesus, knowing him, not about him, knowing him, makes everything else put together look like trash. This is why Jim Elliot gave his life to reach people who didn't know Jesus. He went to reach a tribe who was unreached, and they knew that this tribe kills everyone who comes near. They throw spears at them until they're dead. And Jim Elliot and his friends flew a plane near them. They had weapons, and they decided not to use them because they wanted these people to be alive long enough to hear the gospel. And so Jim and his friends were slaughtered. Spears run through their guts. Why would Jim do that? Because of what he had said earlier in his life. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So he gave his life. Even his own life, he said, that's rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And I want these people to know him. I know if I get killed, I'm going to go be with Jesus. He is no fool. He gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. So think in your mind right now. I want you to picture this. Pile up all of the world's possessions. All of the ways the world could praise you. Pile up all of the world's power. All the world's profit. All the world's physical pleasures. And all of the world's people. And see that Christ outweighs them all. Christ outweighs them all. This is the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. He makes everything else put together look like trash. Now, how does Jesus, in reality, become your supreme treasure? I hope if Jesus is not that valuable to you, you're at least asking something like this in your mind. How does Jesus become that valuable to me? And I think the answer is verse 9. I think Paul's answer is, when you look to Jesus in faith, clothed in his gospel. How does Jesus in reality become your supreme treasure? Answer, when you look to him in faith, clothed in his gospel. Look at verse 9. Not only do I count everything rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, he says, and be found in him. That means to be identified with Jesus. In him, in Christ. That's identity language, who you actually are. And it means more than that for those who have faith in Jesus. It means that you are in Christ so that what Christ has done for sinners applies to you. And it's like he is your shield in every way. And your identity and who you are before God is Jesus is here and you're inside. And so when God looks at you, all he sees is Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what it means. Paul says, I want to be in Christ. I want to be found in him. I want to be identified by what he's done for me and being clothed in his work for me. Not, what does that look like? Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. This is what it looks like to know the infinitely valuable Christ, to be found in Him, identified with Him, to be hidden in Him, not having a righteousness that comes through your obedience, not depending on your works, not depending on your law keeping, but He's saying, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, from obeying the law, but that which comes, notice the words, every word is important. How does righteousness come to a Christian? How is a Christian counted as righteous and blameless before God? Not from the law, but that which comes, what's the next word? Through faith in Christ. There's a reason Paul doesn't say, I don't want a righteousness that comes from me, and then say, I want a righteousness that comes from faith. No. Righteousness comes through faith, not from faith. What does that mean? It means your faith in Jesus is not some great work that God then says, that act of faith is righteous, and therefore I count you righteous because of your faith. That's not how you're saved. It's through faith, which means through trusting in Jesus, God gives us Jesus' righteousness. Your faith is not righteousness, but your faith and trust in Jesus is how you cling to Jesus, and then God gives you Jesus' righteousness to wear so that you're in Christ. Notice that righteousness doesn't come from the law, but through faith in Christ. Notice the last part. The righteousness, where does the righteousness come from? Look, the righteousness from God. Let me try to simplify it. This is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And this is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. If you don't, at least in a little bit of a way, understand the doctrine of justification, you're not a Christian. Because God saves us through faith in Jesus and counts us righteous, gives us Jesus' righteousness as we trust in Jesus in our place. Justification through faith alone was one of the biggest issues in the Protestant Reformation. Because the Roman Catholic Church taught that you could be counted righteous before God through meriting it, through your merits, through your works, through achieving it, and having the merits of the dead saints applied to you. And what the Reformers saw is that the Bible teaches, I mean, look at verse 9. Does righteousness come through your obedience? No, he says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Now, does it come from faith? No, it doesn't even come from faith. It comes through faith. But he says, it's God giving us Jesus' righteousness when we trust in Him. That's the doctrine of justification by faith. When you trust in Jesus, God gives you, or the theological term is imputes to you, deposits to you, Jesus' righteousness, so that you are clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus. That's justification. That's what people around here mean when they say, are you saved? They mean, well, they should be meaning, are you justified? Because if God has given you Christ's righteousness, then God declares you righteous. Just, acceptable, without blemish, without sin, as if you'd never done anything wrong and only done everything perfectly obedient to His law. Do you see that Martin Luther didn't make that up? Do you see that when we hammer this every Sunday, we're justified through faith alone? And God counts us righteous with Jesus' righteousness. Do you see that? We're not making that up. Read verse 9 again. And be found in Him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Are you justified? Is your faith in Jesus Christ alone to make you acceptable to God? Is your trust in only the cross, only the resurrection, only the perfect life of Jesus in my place? That's where all my confidence is. That's the only way I can be forgiven and God would accept me. That's what it means to be justified, that your faith is in Christ alone. Calvin says, faith is like an empty, open hand stretched out towards God with nothing to offer and everything to gain. That's what faith looks like. Faith looks like, I don't have anything to offer you, God, except the sin that I need to be saved from. And I trust in Christ, what He's done. Faith says what the old hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Is that your heart? Is that what's happening? Is that what has happened, continues to happen? My faith is in Christ alone. Beloved, that's how Jesus becomes to you the supreme treasure of your life. You see who He is, that He is God, and yet He left His throne in order to live for your righteousness, so that with His achievements, they would be given to you, imputed to you. He died on a cross bearing your sin, so that when you come to faith in Him, your sin would be taken away. When you see Him for who He is, when you see what He's done, He will become to you the supreme treasure of your heart. And as you keep growing in Him, He will become more and more valuable to you. So I end like this. Look to Christ being born in this world as a man, even as a baby, and hear Him saying to you from that manger, for your righteousness. Oh, look to Christ saying no to sin and yes to obeying His Father at every turn. Look at His perfect life of obedience and see Him look at you in your eyes and say, for your righteousness. Look to Christ being scourged, the flesh ripped out of His back with whips and beat upon the head with rods, being so disfigured that you wouldn't even be able to recognize Him anymore. And see Him looking up at you in your eyes and saying, for your righteousness. Beloved, look. Look at Him carrying His own cross to Golgotha and collapsing under its weight. And as He gasps for air, as His face rises out of the dirt, see Him looking in your eyes and saying, for your righteousness. Look at Him letting the nails be driven through His hands and feet. The one who created the wood, laying down on it, stretching out His arms, and every pounding of that nail, He could have stopped it. Look at him laying down willingly on that wood, being fastened there with splinters in his back, saying to you, for your righteousness. Look at Jesus hanging on that accursed tree, becoming a curse for you, bearing the awful wrath of God for your sin, and hear him say to you from the cross, for your righteousness. Look to Christ buried in the tomb, and from under those burial cloths, saying to you, for your righteousness. Look to Christ 3 days later, arising from the dead as conqueror, folding his burial cloths and laying them down on the place they once laid his dead body, walking out of the grave and saying to you, for your righteousness. Oh, look to Christ ascended back to heaven and standing as your advocate, your representative at the right hand of the Father. See him standing next to the throne to be your forever high priest. And just before he sits down, looking to you and saying, for your righteousness. Oh, if you look to Christ, if you use your imagination and look to what God says in his word, you will find Jesus more precious every day. You will be able to say with Paul, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. If when you see Jesus face to face, if you were to ask him, what did it cost to make me a Christian? I think he would look at you in your eyes and say, everything. And if Jesus were then to ask you, what did it cost you to be a Christian? You'd say to him, everything. And you'd both smile. What greater love is there between two beings who have each given up everything in order to have one another? Oh, give up everything you must give up in order to gain Christ. He outweighs them all. Father God, please apply this truth to our hearts. Help us to be able to say from the depths of our soul, I've suffered the loss of all things and I count them as trash in order that I might gain Jesus. Help us to see how wonderful Jesus is. Save those who are not yet in Christ. Sanctify us who are. And may you be glorified as we worship you now as our supreme treasure. It's in the sweet name of Jesus we all pray. And if you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Amen.